What makes a baptism invalid? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also feel free to leave us a voicemail if you get our voicemail. You can post your question on our Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts, and you can also email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to Brian calling in from St. Louis, Missouri. Brian, what's your question for Adriel?
Yes, my question is simply this. Since the pandemic, I know a lot of people have been reading a lot of the Bible lately, and I was reading in Genesis about the story of Lot being tempted to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it talks about how three visitors came to his tent and two were angels, and one they claimed was the Son of God. He wanted to go down and see what was really going on. But the question is, when the angels entered the city, and they literally had to drag Lot and his family out of the city because they said, we can't do anything until you're safe because God has sent us to destroy these two sinful cities. But then it talks about later in the scriptures how God rained down fire from heaven and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So who destroyed the cities, the angels or God?
Yeah, I mean, what a story, huh? I've been preaching through the book of Genesis now for several months, and I remember, you know, preaching on this text in particular, and there just is so much here. Now, quite simply, you know, you read Genesis 19, in verse 24, it says, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." So earlier you mentioned, you know, when the three strangers came to Abraham, one of them is identified as the angel of the Lord, or even the Lord himself. It's as if God is visiting Lot there, Abraham there, giving him this promise, the promise of offspring. And he's accompanied by these two other angels. And it seems like these two other angels are the ones who go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I'm going to come down and see, you know, whether the outcry against this city, whether it's all true. You know, it's as if God is inspecting the city, if you will. And as a result of the evil there in Sodom and Gomorrah, God rains down fire and brimstone, brings about this judgment, and destroys the entire city. How exactly? I mean, was it just, you know, God acting immediately? Was it somehow through the mediation of these angels? These angels are accomplishing this fiery brimstone rain, and yet it's ultimately the Lord who sent them. I'm not entirely sure. I mean, I think either way, it seems to me like the angels were going down to investigate, but also to bring about this judgment through what they reported, and God is, it seems to me, the primary agent here, the one who's bringing that judgment directly, raining down fire and brimstone. So if I had to choose, I haven't thought through this one specifically, but if I had to choose, I would say God is the one who's acting here through essentially what the angels were reporting back to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. Thank you, Brian, for that question, and may the Lord bless you as you continue to dig into the scriptures.
Terrible story, but it really does show us how following God's law and not trying to, you know, usurp it and betray him and do evil is not going to pay off in the end, right?
Yeah. Well, the lesson, and there is an important lesson for us here. It's the lesson that the Apostle Peter brings up in 2 Peter, and it's essentially this: God will judge sin. And you think about what he said in 2 Peter. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And so that's the lesson that we pull from, you know, some of these stories, is God takes sin very seriously. And don't think that we can persist in sin, or people can persist in sin, and that they won't experience the judgment of God. And the fact that we haven't yet is a sign of God's mercy, that he's calling us to repent, to embrace his truth. And that's something even that I think we see in that scene in Genesis, where Abraham is acting as this this go-between, if you will, pleading for mercy on those cities. But judgment will come upon those who do not repent. And so that's one of the lessons that we see here.
So well said. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We have a wonderful free resource we'd like to make available to you. Just like on this program every day, this resource answers a lot of the tough questions that people have about the Bible and the Christian life. And you can get that by going to our website, and Adriel's got some more information on what that little booklet entails.
Yeah, if you're looking for a short booklet, we're talking somewhere around 50 pages, that is going to get into some of the most common questions that people ask about the Christian faith. We're thinking about apologetics here, defending the Christian faith. Then get a hold of this booklet. It's called Tough Questions Answered. We dive into topics like, you know, what about other religions, Buddhism and Islam? What about the Bible's view of sexuality, gender? Is the Scripture too restrictive on those things? You know, there's questions that people are asking today and that we need to have answers for as Christians. And so get a hold of this resource for yourself or for friends and family. You can pick it up over at corechristianity.com for free.
It is a fantastic booklet that will really help you answer some of those difficult questions that people may ask you. Maybe folks at work, maybe folks in your own family who have doubts or questions about the Bible or the Christian faith. Just go to corechristianity.com/offers and look for Tough Questions Answered. Let's go back to the phones. Karen is on the line from St. Louis, Missouri. Karen, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hey, I love listening to you guys every day. And you did address this at one point that I heard, but I just wanted to ask, if Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, why would he not speak to believers today? And I know...
Oh, go ahead, Karen. I didn't want to cut you off there. What was that? You know what?
And I know he speaks through us, through the Word and the Holy Spirit, but... like when somebody says that, and I felt like I've heard him audibly kind of speak to me a couple of times in my life.
Yeah. I mean, that's the question, right? It seems like you read the Bible and God is having these discussions, these conversations even with Abraham, with Jacob. I mentioned preaching through Genesis right now and looking at God's promises to Jacob in particular. Or you think about the revelation that Saul of Tarsus experienced, being knocked off of his horse and hearing the voice of Jesus audibly, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, why doesn't Jesus speak like that to all Christians? Could he? Well, sure, God can do whatever he wants. And I've heard stories of individuals saying, you know, "I think God spoke to me audibly. I think I heard a voice." But ordinarily speaking, this is not what we experience at all. And for many people, you know, that really frustrates them. You know, is something wrong with my Christianity? You know, I just don't sense that Jesus is speaking to me. And I think that the difference is this: what you have in the New Testament and described throughout the pages of the Bible in the Old Testament is the accomplishing of redemption, redemptive history. And typically, when God was moving, accomplishing redemption through the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the early proclamation of the gospel with the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, you do have at those moments this sort of influx of miraculous activity of, it seems God is just speaking directly from heaven. But even throughout the history of the Bible, that was not the ordinary way in which God dealt with his people. I mean, when Jesus showed up on the scene, what did people say? No one has ever done these things. No one has ever worked miracles like this. It wasn't like the people in Jesus's day, they just sort of expected to hear God speaking from heaven and to see people rising from the dead and you know, the lame walk and so on and so forth. This was unique. This was new because it was accompanying the accomplishing of redemption. Well, now, Karen, redemption has been accomplished. Jesus's salvation once for all has been accomplished. And right now, God is speaking to us through Jesus, his son, especially, I would say, in the scriptures. And God uses the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures to our lives, to our hearts. And I bet in your life, as you've read the Bible, that there have been times where you're reading scripture and it just seems like the light bulb turns on. You know, you're gripped by it. You're convicted by it. The Spirit of God is using it to speak to you. Jesus is speaking to you through his word. This is why the author of the Hebrews, as he's writing to the church that he's addressing, you know, he talks about not neglecting his voice. He says, you know, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, this is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. He says to a group of Christians, today, if you hear his voice. Now, is he talking about an audible voice from heaven? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about hearing the voice of Jesus through the proclamation of the gospel, the leading of the Holy Spirit, drawing us to God through that preached word. We need the word. That's where Jesus is speaking here and now. And that's why we should be saturated in the word of God. And, you know, just earlier also, because I think this is such an important question, that's why I'm taking time on this, in Hebrews chapter 1, the author of the Hebrews said, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And so God is speaking today to you, to me, to the world through his son, Jesus, and through what Jesus has done. And as that message, that gospel through the scriptures is being proclaimed, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates that word for us so that we are transformed by it. Could God providentially, in an extraordinary way, guide us, speak to us more audibly, if you will? God can do whatever he wants. He can. But where we really need to search, if you will, for the voice of God is where he's promised to speak to us in his word. And one concern that I have, Karen, is that so many people are looking for some audible voice from God, some sign from heaven, and they haven't picked up their Bible in years. Like, that's a problem. God has said, I'm speaking. I've spoken to you here. Take up and read. Hear what I say. Learn about who I am. Grow in your relationship with me. And we want it on our own terms. And that's not how God gives it to us. And so I would say, you know, continue to dig into the scriptures and to pray that the Lord would illuminate them to you, that Jesus would continue to speak to you through his word, and see what the Lord does. And you'll find that he certainly is still speaking in powerful ways, in a powerful way there, especially to you and to his people. God bless.
Some great counsel. Thank you for that, Adriel. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Our website, again, is corechristianity.com. And anytime you have a question, you can call us 24 hours a day. We check our voicemails each day. And here's the number to call. It's 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Well, we have a question that came in from Brennan by email. Adriel, here's what Brennan asks. A friend of mine has been performing baptisms for his friends on his own in his bathtub. He is not an elder of a church, and this isn't in a home church. Do these baptisms hold any validity?
Really good question. I mean, you know, you're asking here, what makes a baptism a baptism? Well, ordinarily, it should be done by a minister of the gospel, someone who's ordained in the context of the local church. We are baptized into Christ and into the body of Christ, the family. I think too often, you know, we have this sort of individualistic understanding of our relationship with Jesus, so that it's, oh yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus. You know, I was baptized by my cousin at the bay or in a pool or in a bathtub, that kind of a thing, but I got no real relationship to the local church. And so I think we really, we get this wrong so often. Baptism was instituted by Christ as a sign and seal of his gospel, of the grace that he gives to his people. It's done in the name, it needs to be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, according to the institution of Jesus Christ in the Gospels in Matthew 28. It should be done in the context of the local church. It should be done by a minister. But what if it wasn't? What if it was done by a minister who fell away, who later rejected the gospel and is no longer a Christian? Is that baptism still a valid baptism? Well, actually, this is something that Christians have talked about for 2,000 years. There was an early controversy in the ancient church known as the Donatist controversy, where this was the very question. You know, there were lapsed Christians who had turned away from the faith because of persecution. And so people were wondering, well, you know, if you were baptized by a pastor who turned away from the faith, was that baptism still valid? And essentially, the way that the church responded was by saying, yes, because it's not the individual who makes the word efficacious or the sacrament, the ordinance efficacious. It's the word of God. It isn't the holiness of your pastor, your minister, that makes your baptism stick, if you will. And thank God for that, because pastors are imperfect sinners, just like all of us. We need the grace of God. It's Jesus and his word and his spirit that makes a baptism a baptism, in particular, you know, being done according to the way in which Jesus instituted it. Now, if it wasn't, say it wasn't done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, maybe an individual just, you know, they were dunked, but there were no words associated. I would say, well, that's not a baptism, not according to Jesus. You would need to actually get baptized. But what if an individual was baptized by a family member? And they were intending to be baptized. They were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They were, you know, trusting in Jesus, maybe didn't understand everything. Would that baptism still be a valid baptism? Here, there's going to be some debate among Christians. I think that's not how it should be done ordinarily, but I think that we could still receive that baptism on the basis of God's word, the intention, the fact that it was done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think to that scene actually in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 4, where God actually wanted to kill Moses. Why did he want to kill him? Because he hadn't circumcised his son. Circumcision in the Old Testament is almost like a type, if you will, of baptism in the New Testament. He was supposed to circumcise his son. He didn't. And so you know who did? His wife. Now, ordinarily, that's not how it was supposed to be done, but God accepted it. And so I think that there are instances when we're thinking about baptism where it's not done the way it should be done ordinarily, but we don't have to necessarily reject it. And there are other instances where it just isn't a baptism. You know, it's not done with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth, where we would say to an individual, hey, you need to actually get baptized, you know, in the local church by a pastor, the way Jesus talked about it. And so a complex question, an important question. Too often today, I think we minimize the means of grace, as we call them, the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But these are gifts that God gave to us, his promises, his gospel to his people that we should cherish and embrace and do according to how Jesus called us to do them. And so may God bless you as you seek to do that.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We have a YouTube channel, and you can watch Adriel live on YouTube every day at 11:30 a.m. Pacific time for that half-hour period. You can go to our YouTube channel. You can also send us a message through YouTube as well. Here's one from Marvin, who's been watching us from the Philippines, and he says, how was prophesying done in the New Testament church? Is there a difference between prophecy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament?
Mm-hmm. Marvin, thank you for that question. Another controversy. It seems like we've got a lot of good controversial questions today. I love it. Well, New Testament prophecy versus Old Testament prophecy. There are some who will say, well, there was no difference at all. I don't know that I buy that, because the prophets in the Old Testament were annexed to, if you will, the theocracy in Israel. They were called to call out the kings of Israel when they fell short of the terms of God's covenant. We might refer to them as covenant prosecutors, people like Jeremiah, people like Ezekiel. And so in one sense, they were closely associated with the theocracy. They were a part of that theocracy, that kingdom under the old covenant, which has been done away with. You know, there is no theocracy anymore today as there was under the old covenant with Israel. Now you have the church. And so right there, I think that signifies that there's got to be something unique or distinct what we see happening in the New Testament. And of course, if you're curious about, you know, the way in which they functioned, you want to go to 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 14, where Paul talked about the role of the prophets and what they were doing in the context of the local church there, the New Covenant community. And it really had to do with the edification of the body specifically. Prophesying was closely associated with the building up of the church. In places like the book of Acts, you do have prophets who were foretelling specific events. You think of Agabus and those who were associated with him in the book of Acts. There was a famine that was foretold by a prophet in the book of Acts. But oftentimes it wasn't just this, or even primarily this foretelling that is telling the future. It was forthtelling, that is speaking the truth of the gospel and the word of God, bringing people under conviction. But I still think that prophets, even in the New Testament, were this sort of unique office. I've mentioned this before. You don't have, you know, the qualifications for the prophet outlined in the New Testament church. You do have qualifications for elders and deacons found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And it does seem to me like these prophets that were there in the New Covenant church, you know, there's sort of this in-between time as, you know, the gospel has been accomplished by Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now all believers have the Holy Spirit in this unique way. You think of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, where Joel received this word from the Lord, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. But this is unique. This is different from what was happening in the Old Testament. So in one sense, we could say that every believer, by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, fulfills this sort of prophetic office. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and called to proclaim the excellencies of him who calls us into his marvelous light, God and his grace. And so some of those distinctions there. God bless, and thank you very much.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Just a reminder, we have that free resource available, Tough Questions Answered. You can find that at our website, corechristianity.com/offers. Let's take one more call. Jordan is calling in from Lynchburg, Virginia. Jordan, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hi, just want to say thank you guys so much for everything that you do. I listen every day while I'm driving. It's so cool. But my question is, downtown where I live, I have seen people preaching in the street sometimes, like turn or burn, like very like fire and brimstone, like you're going to go to hell unless you go to Jesus, which is true. But I just want to know, like, should we be like rebuking this? Because it seems like not the right way to evangelize, in my personal opinion. What's your thoughts on like how should we?
Yeah, Jordan, I don't know that the right answer would be to rebuke it. I mean, obviously, there are some people whose approaches to evangelism can be unhelpful, actually driving people away, especially if they're not actually preaching the gospel, but just telling people, you know, you're going to hell, that kind of a thing. I think, right, if the gospel is being clearly proclaimed, the forgiveness of sins, and people aren't just being condemned, that's a good thing. But if it's people just being put under the law and condemned, turning away from the gospel because they're not even hear it, then I would say it's a bad thing. Thanks for listening and God bless.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.